Tell you, I'm always excited to come and visit with St. John, and anytime I get a chance to do that, I thank God for the opportunity, because it's always a blessing every time I get a chance to fellowship with a church that I kind of thought as like a sister church to the church that I pastored some years ago. And the relationships have been going strong ever since, I think, like 2008, and it just keeps getting better and better, and I thank God for that. Brother Jackson, you still got it. And I am encouraged. Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise be the Lord. Give our honor to our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, the Blessed Son, and to the Holy Spirit, acknowledging the elder of this church, Reverend Blaine Hackett, and First Lady, to the officer of this church, to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and all those that may be here present in the sanctuary or connected through the streaming process, either today or in days to come. We greet you in the master's name of Jesus the Christ, the name that cracks doors, the name that turns hearts, the name that comes to provide salvation for all. I'm excited to be here with you today. To Minister Irene Snipes for being such a great hostess and welcome me into this place and carrying on in the absence of Pastor Hackett, and to Elder Hackett, happy birthday in advance. I've stopped having birthdays, so you approaching me, you better watch out, Doc. You might go past me one day. Amen. To God be the glory. My beloved, I do have a word for you from God. I always, as often I get the opportunity to preach, I go in the company of God and I invite Him to give me what to say. And I imagine for a moment who might be present, the faces, the needs, and those things, and ask God to help me know what to say in the moment, that it might inspire, lift, or encourage those that need it. That might even remind some of us who may have forgotten as we walked this long journey in Christ. And even if we stumbled along the way, that we might get up again and keep on running this race to get to the very end. As they say, see what the end's going to be. My beloved, I just wonder, have you ever heard this phrase before? You may be the only Bible some people get to read. You ever heard that before? What if that's true? What if God has placed in your life individuals who may never crack open His book? And then if they were to crack open your book, what might they find tucked in the pages of your life? Will they find clarity or confusion? Will they find hope or doubt? Might they find love or ego, light or darkness? Might they find God, or might they find a whole lot of ourselves? While today I'm preaching to everyone, this message is clearly aimed at Christian believers, because we are epistles of God. I'll say some more about that in a moment, but I don't want those who are not saved to miss the opportunity, because while it's directed at Christians, you too can join the fold. So I'm encouraging you to stay connected to the message, because I think God is going to speak to you as well.
Yes.
Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I'll be reading for you here in the King James Version translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, you'll find these words recorded. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. My beloved, for a few moments of your time, I want to speak on the topic, what are you saying? Turn to the person next to you and say, what are you saying?
What are you saying?
Let us pray. Precious God Almighty, we thank you for this opportunity once again to assemble in the name of Jesus Christ, to experience what only you can provide, God, a security and a safety place of rest and hope, an opportunity to learn and to glean from what you have to offer. God, I ask that you would open every ear, that you would make every heart receptive, and that you would cause our hands to itch, that they might want to labor and perform the things you require of us. Take me, the preacher, God, and diminish me as a person. Let not my intellect or opinion get in the way of what you would have said. Speak, O Lord. We need a word from the Lord. We invite this in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. My beloved, there are over 20 epistles that appear in the Bible. Epistle, that's a written letter to a person or to a group of people. And today's focus, we look at that epistle called 2 Corinthians, particularly the beginning. And we know from looking at the first chapter of the 2 Corinthians, we know that it is Apostle Paul writing with Timothy to all the saints that have formed the church in a place called Corinth. Now, this is one of several letters that Paul had written to them to bring various things to their attention. Huh. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this. It says, an intimate picture of a pastor's heart may be found as the Apostle Paul shepherded the wayward Corinthians and revealed a love which comes only from God. Pastor Haggie, you know what I'm talking about. That heart of a pastor that yearns for the people and want the people to grow and know more. So what was the wayward thing the Christians at Corinth involved with, my beloved? How about this? Name up Christians. Sexual immoralities, enamored by the spiritual gifts of others, or even the powerful orators, the people that had the gift of speech. They were enamored by these things. So Paul felt a need to remind them of who they are and whose they are and who they represent, which is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So Paul asserts in opening up of this third chapter that he is not writing to them to be commended by them, nor is he seeking them to commend him or to lift him up. No, he's not seeking them to praise him, but rather we find in that second verse we read, ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So their conduct, their disciplines, their faithfulness, and more serve as epistles written as evidence of Paul's influence in their lives. An example of heeding Paul's words rather than those of the false teachers we find in 2 Corinthians, bounce all the way into chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So the Corinthians that follow Paul's teachings reveal their connection to Paul. And he said, you are my epistles. But then Paul explains that you're bigger than that for me alone. For in the verse 3, he says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the living spirit of living God, not in tables or stones, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Epistles of Christ. That means that what is written is not temporal ink, but is written by the Holy Spirit, and there's a permanency associated with it. Words not on tables of stone, but on fleshly hearts. Now, why is it important to write these words on fleshly hearts? My beloved, it's because what we find when we listen to Jesus, for we discover our hearts are not good medium to write on. It's not something good to work with. For Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's Matthew 15 and 19. That's what God has to work with when he's working with us. But Paul is letting us know that God, through the Holy Spirit, is writing indelible ink, powerful things on our heart. Thank God for the issues of the heart that are washed away with our mere accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. All of that yucky stuff that makes up the thing that beats inside of us, or the heart, it's really not an organ, but it's like that inner part of us. All those things are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every drop shed on Calvary's hill that flowed down a rugged cross, all of them necessary and needful to wash away all sins, past, present, and future. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Jesus. For my beloved, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So upon this regenerated heart, or the heart that is made anew, is written the word of God. The actual transformation that we call sanctification is an ongoing process. It's the setting apart and the purifying us, readying us for eternal life. However, my beloved, if you're not saved, then you can't possibly be God's epistle. Because what will be written on your heart is written upon parchment that is unholy and that is impure. But when we accept Christ, we become regenerated creatures. We become something new that God then takes to use as his epistles. His letters to mankind comes through the interactions that we provide. So for those that have not accepted Jesus, I encourage you, I implore you, I do whatever I can to plead to you. To this day, while yet blood runs warm in your veins, while you hear Jesus knocking at the door, please open and let him come in and sup with you, for that your transformation might take place as well. Because, my beloved, how we conduct ourselves at all times serves as an epistle that is written, and it is a portrayal of our God. Question for all of us is simply this: what kind of epistle are we? Now listen, I'm not just asking you that question. I'm looking in the mirror myself, because there's some things that I need to address, some things that can be improved, and some things that need to be removed. So yet, all of us have something that's yet to be fully transformed or purified, and we invite God to continue to work that process within us. Now let me tell you a personal story to try to illustrate this point. You might not believe this, but I once upon a time was a cute kid. Now, I can't explain, Minister Irene, I can't explain what happened to me between then and now and why I look like this, but I can say way back then I was a cute, innocent looking kid. And one summer I stayed with relatives. They opened up their home and they fed me food, and it was just a delightful experience with them. One day, I noticed some chains, some loose chains on their dresser. And I don't know what I wanted that change for. Maybe it was a soda or pop or however you might call that. But I think back then, sodas cost a nickel. And I wanted me at least a nickel worth of change off their desk. And so I helped myself to what was there. Later on that day, I was approached by that family member and asked if I had taken any money from their dresser. What was I going to say? I mean, I could have lied and got in deeper trouble, but I admitted that I did. And I will tell you, I felt so ashamed. And today I would say, what kind of epistle was I back then? And what did I say about the God who is the God of all ages? Not a good epistle, you see. While I did take the chains, I did at least admit to taking the chains. Maybe I was a cute book cover, but I had some tainted pages. Overall, this was not a good representation of my parents. So what kind of epistle was I for them? What kind of reflection did I bring with regards to their rearing of me as their child? Now, for a moment, consider your own story. What kind of epistle are you back then, or even today? What might people say? Because truthfully, people don't seem inclined to open up the Bible, and you just very well may be the only epistle they get to read about Jesus Christ. And then it brings me back to this question, what are you saying? Are we an accurate reflection of God's word, or are there hypocrisies or errors on our pages? As an epistle, what are we saying? When you don't forgive the unforgivable, your epistle, what is it? Your epistle suggests that God's forgiveness is not available to everyone. Is that a true fact? We know not so, because we know that God forgives all who ask. From 1 John, it says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we ask, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we break the Ten Commandments, your epistle suggests that God's not watching. But this may scare somebody, but Proverbs 15:3 says, the Lord's eye, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You see, David thought he could get away from God. So when David realized how evil he was, he tried to ascend to the heights of heaven, but he found God there. Then he said, if I descend to the depth of hell, thou art there too. He had nowhere to flee, because God is everywhere. So knowing that God is everywhere, that God sees everything, and the people are looking at us and they're seeing, they're reading our epistle, what are we saying is the question. Might you declare that you are a child of God? Might they respond, I can't hear you. Examine our ways. Here's a fun tip. Make what are you saying into an acronym. What are you saying? If you make that an acronym, it's W-A-Y-S. That's ways. What are your ways saying about the God you say you love? It's your epistle revealed in action and deeds. And if Jesus is truly the first of your life, the head of your life, then it ought to be reflected in what our epistles is saying about him. Amen? Does your Christian discipline of prayer and worship and study reveal a growing faith and unshakable trust in God? Good question, Rev. What am I saying? When we sing, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, does our living agree with those words? I'm saying, let us walk in the newness of life with purity. Love like God loves. Forgive like God forgives. What are we saying? Do we attend church out of habit, or come because of an earnest desire in seeking God? What are we saying? Do we give as a bribe to get something from God, or is it out of genuine affection and a show of thanksgiving? What are we saying in our giving? Are we fearful of death, or do we truly trust God is going to do what he said he would? Jesus said and declared that he would come for us, and that where he is, he shall bring us to him. What are we saying in our ways? Here's another personal story about me. Just to let you know, I'm not a perfect preacher, but I'm asking God to please keep working on me. There are times I pull up to a corner and I see a homeless person holding a sign. And I look at them and I stare at them, and they see me staring, and they just longing for me to beckon them over. And I read their sign, and it says something like, homeless, willing to work. Or please help, I'm homeless. My beloved, I'm sad to tell you that I don't always respond in a loving way each time I see that. How about you? I don't know, but there are times I see those signs and I don't feel moved to give them anything. That's a problem, you see. Because if I have it to give and I don't give, then where is the love of the Father in me? It's not like I didn't have it. I just didn't feel like doing it that day. So can you imagine if I had this cleric collar on, pull up to a corner, saw a homeless person, look at them and stare, and then drove off with taking no action. What would be my epistle in that moment? Well, imagine that you don't need a cleric collar to be called out, because God already knows who we are, and he's looking upon us every time. And we pull up to an intersection and there's a need. God is looking to see how we respond to the need. And our actions is speaking louder than our words. And what are we saying in moments like that?
Wow. Wow.
You see, my beloved, Paul wrote to the Corinthians because they were having issues. He wanted them to know that he wasn't writing them so that they can pat him on the back or lift him up. He was writing to them, that letting them know that you are a reflection of me. What I have taught you, the sacrifices I have made, have all been for Christ and not for gain.
Yeah.
And if you can get that in your spirit, like they were trying to get it in their spirit, my beloved, we'll be in a better place in life. When we stop looking to things that we want to reclaim or things that we want to gain, and we turn ourselves over to God purely, then whatever we get ought to be enough. I say this, and I've said this before, if God doesn't bless me anymore in life, he's already blessed me more than I can talk about. You know, if he only gave me salvation, that by itself is more than enough. It foreshadows any possible wealth or riches or power or fame that I might gain. It's far better than that. If that's all God gave me, my soul is well, because that is enough. When you have that attitude, when your heart feels that way, you're going to be an epistle that will speak for God to the hearts of people. And when they see you, it'll be like they've seen the shadow of God coming into their lives.
Yes.
What are we saying? Yes, Paul emphasized that these Corinthians, these believers in the place called Corinth, that they were the epistles of God. God's letter to the world, sent to proclaim Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, to proclaim that Jesus' death on Calvary's hill frees us from the shame and the penalties of sin. Jesus the Christ. Knowing that God then sends us as epistles into the world that we might be read, that others might be encouraged, lifted, or reminded, or at least informed that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. That no man come to the Father but by Jesus. If we would proclaim that, and not only through our words, but our deeds, our actions, though our ways, if our ways would match God's words, then we're getting something done. My beloved, get this in your spirit. Imagine for a moment that God works for the United States Postal Service. And he's taken you as an epistle. He sealed you in flesh. He put his stamp of approval on you. And he's mailed you to the world. People are listening and people are watching you, especially if you wear a cross or you proclaim yourself to belong to Christ. They're looking for one thing that they can point out that you haven't quite been delivered of. One thing that is a flaw in your life. Just one thing. And they can say, this God thing isn't real, or you're not who you say you are.
Yeah.
My beloved, all the strength that's within us and all that the Holy Spirit gives us to do, let us try to walk worthy of this calling on our lives, that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Amen.
Paul wrote to stir the Corinthians. Likewise, permit the Holy Spirit to stir us, each one of us. Let us say what God once said. And what does God want said in this world? How about this? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How about that? How about the world could look at your epistle, your pages, and see that message, and see the walk that you have, the joy that you have, regardless of your circumstance? Maybe they might desire to have a piece of that. A piece of the rock, that solid rock, that foundation in which we stand, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Therefore, my beloved, I say, let us invite God to rewrite the pages of our heart.
Amen.
that the Holy Spirit will put in that indelible ink, that permanency that I described earlier that can't be altered and is written forever. Invite God that he would erase what doesn't belong, to modify or correct the things that are there, and to highlight the stuff that's good so that it all stands out and that we're able to be more fruitful in him. All to the glory of God. Your story, your actions, your words, your ways are epistles of God. Amen. Let your pages speak well of God. Again, what are you saying? Would you join me in giving God some glory in the house today? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise be to God.